In this church, and I'm not going to share my whole testimony, but I grew up in this church, and I grew up learning about the Lord. I had wonderful grandparents. People have prayed about them. Auntie Sue used to teach me in teen team down there, and I sat on that staircase down there at about 14 and had this kind of real deep thinking where I was at some level counting the cost of following Jesus. And I realized, I don't know if it was after a message or something in here, but I realized that being a Christian was not a Sunday gig. It wasn't a part-time thing. And I felt like God was calling me into a life that was radical, and it was overwhelming for where I was at. And I kind of at that point realized I'm not really sold out. And I remember that sitting, it was a warm day, I was sitting on that steps after church and just thinking, the bottom staircase, and just thinking, I'm not like that. I'm not really a leave it all behind. I'm not in that place. And over the years, growing up with lots of insecurities and not really knowing my identity, I was a bit of a chameleon, and I would fit into different circles. And when I was at church, I had enough Bible knowledge to talk good Jesus, talk good Christian. But when I was at school, I had enough swear words to talk good the world as well. And then when I went into the workforce, you know, you learn a whole new set of words and things. And I needed people to like me, so I was impressionable, I was a chameleon, and I would morph into whatever I felt I needed to be to get people to like me in any given circumstance. I had a lot of shame, I had a lot of insecurity, I had a lot of guilt for things I did when I was a child. I had this mess inside, and I wanted people to like me, but I didn't even really like me myself because I didn't know who I was. And Isabel and I got together young in high school, and but she came from a Christian family as well, and we kind of knew that we should honor God with our, you know, bodies and sexuality and things like that. But I wasn't in that place. I was in a place of trying to feel better, trying to get people to like me, trying to do things that made me feel good. And so I pressured Isabel, and we were intimate together, and we got pregnant early. We had our first child when I was 16. His name was Elijah, and he passed away when he was 3 weeks old, and that was very difficult. And so added to my shame, pain and grief that I didn't know really how to deal with, and I was already kind of dabbling in drinking and things like this, and began to smoke a bit of pot and began to drink very heavily at kind of 16, 17. And I was just on this quest to just numb the pain, to push away the shame, and to just feel better, just to feel good. And that was pretty much my life. And so Isabel was handy because she made me feel not worthless, and she made me feel good, and she gave me love and attention. But I wasn't able to love her because I was selfish and I had need and lack. So I wasn't able to lay my life down for her, and I lived at her expense, and all the relationships that I had were to suit me. So if you didn't suit me, you wouldn't really probably be in my life very much. And when you walked out of my field of view, I would forget about you until I needed you again. I used people, I was proud, I thought I was wise, I thought I had it all worked out. I judged people everywhere I went. I got sucked into more drugs and more alcohol, and it got deeper and darker. And I remember after Elijah passed away, even though I grew up with a Christian heritage and knowledge of God, and really I knew God was real. I knew God was real. I was baptized when I was 10. Des Burness baptized me. I've still got the note in my office that he wrote for me when he baptized me. And I don't have all that worked out. I'm not trying to walk through all that, but I was living selfishly. Romans 8:28 says that since they didn't think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he handed them over to a debased mind that they might practice all sorts of horrible things. There's a big long list after that. And that's pretty much what happened to me. I had this point after Elijah died where I don't think I was really silly enough to blame God, but yet I kind of did, if that makes sense. I didn't file it away that way, but I kind of subconsciously did blame God. And I said something in my heart like, I don't want anything to do with God because of the pain. And I blamed him for that, even though I really actually knew and had condemnation that I had created this situation. My sin had actually created something. So I'm on this quest to party, to feel good, to get people to like me. And more and more shame is building up in my spirit over the years, and I really began to hate myself. And I would have these conversations with myself in the mirror: "You piece of this, you moron, you." Can't say the things I used to say to myself, but I used to really pay out of myself in the mirror. And I would go do stupid things. I'd go on these alcohol, drug-fueled benders where I'd spend all of our money. I'd steal from Isabel. I'd go missing for days at a time. I would lie. I would cheat. I was unfaithful. And all of this is just building this muck of depravity inside me, and I was bankrupt. And I thought I was a good person because we had a nice front lawn and I would kick a footy with the kids sometimes. But even that was selfish. It was about my pride. I'm providing. I wasn't providing anything. I did provide financially, but then I would go and spend it all on partying. So that was pretty messy, and a lot of pain for Isabel, a lot of hurt. But in the midst of it all, I knew God was real. I couldn't somehow escape it, even though by the time I actually went to rehab, I couldn't even remember this little light of mine. I couldn't remember John 3:16. It was like God honored my choice to live without him, and somehow it all just kind of went. Now, since I've been saved, it's all come out and it was in there somewhere. But it was like it was pushed out of my consciousness and I just didn't think God. I just didn't think God. Unless sometimes I would argue apologetics around a fire drunk at 2 o'clock in the morning and have a good argument and win it. But then I would also say, but I'm not a Christian, because I knew that I wasn't living that. But I still knew it was real. So it was weird. And in the deepest, darkest moments of my life, I knew that the reason that my life was such a mess, the reason that nothing was working, the reason that money was like water through my hands, all of it was because I was living apart from the Creator and I was living a lie. I knew that. And I thank God for that. I think that comes from, you know, my mum, my grandma and grandpa, my great-grandpa, Tim. Paul said to Timothy, the faith that was in your grandmother Lois and is in you, and there's a generational blessing. There's something that comes down. I'm so grateful for. So grateful for it. But it had to become my own. And I got to this point where Isabel made the right decision, which was to leave me and to take the kids because it was such a destructive environment. And she was hurting. And then I really got, it got really dark, because now she had left, and when she was there, it was somehow telling me that everything was all right because she's still here and she'll look after me and she'll, you know, care for me while I recover and all these things. I needed her. But once she was gone, I really started, even before she left, I started to think things like, oh, I've got a real problem here. I started to, for the first time after over a decade of kind of drugs and alcohol, to realize that I had a problem. That's what pride was doing. I would judge people who injected the same drugs that I was using because they injected it. And I'm using the same drugs, but they were junkies and I wasn't. I just couldn't see my own sin. I felt I had it together. I thought that the wheels weren't falling off. I thought it was, but the business, everything started collapsing, everything started falling apart, and I started to realize I have a problem here. And after Isabel left, it was like I really saw it, because now I've lost my family. I've pretty much, you know, I've got nothing. I was really hooked on drugs and couldn't really survive without them, because of when I wasn't on any drugs, I had this scream inside me. And so I knew I had to straighten up and sober up if I wanted to keep Isabel. But when I would try, I would go like a day or a day and a half max. And it was like there was this torment inside me, because all of that shame, all of that junk was in there, and I'd been suppressing it. So when I was sober, it was like this almost audible scream in my soul, just, ah! And I would tear up the house, I would smash things, I just couldn't. And then I would start drinking, I would start using, and then it'd be, for a little while. And so that was where I was at. And I really started to realize I'm not a good person. And this was a revelation to me, because I thought I was. I thought I was great at my job. I thought I was a great dad. I thought Isabel should be lucky that she has a guy like me. I'm not joking. That's how arrogant I was. I really thought I was a good person and I had it together. And now I'm realizing I'm not a good person. In fact, I don't even think I know what love is. I am completely selfish. I'm only in this for me. I live at the expense of everyone. I don't care about anyone. And I would say that I care, but when Isabel left, I was faced with the fact I haven't cared. I haven't loved. I have been a wretch. And it really hit me. I realized my depravity. I had that what a wretched man I am thing happening. And I looked into my own soul and I saw that I was bankrupt. I was absolutely void. And I couldn't do it anymore. And in that, somewhere in that, I was driving along one night and I wanted to actually take my own life. That's what I was thinking about. And the Lord, I know now it was the Lord. I didn't know then. I just thought it was me. Thought it was my thought. I had this song pop into my head as I was kind of considering driving into a tree or something. And this song was someone that I hadn't heard for probably over a decade, maybe 12, 13 years. And it's called The Sound of Melodies. And it says that the love that we received at salvation, nothing can separate us from. He's calling his daughters and sons. He wants his children. He wants his children. And I kind of pulled over on the side of the road and listened to the first Christian thing for a long, long time. And the next morning, and I had this thought, I need help. And it was really like in my heart, I was opening up to help wherever it was from, you know. And I don't know how much grace God got in that moment. But the next morning I got up and I went to Shalom House, and I knew that I was coming back to the Lord. And when I was in Shalom House on the first night sitting on my bed, I prayed the first prayer that I'd prayed since Elijah was alive, so 11 years at that point. And sitting on my bed, they'd shaved my head, they'd taken my wallet, taken my phone, and I'm sitting on my bed and my prayer was, help me, Jesus. That was it. Help me, Jesus. And I sat there and I was reading this Bible that they gave me when I went into the program, and somebody called out for dinner, so I had to stop reading my Bible. And so I ripped a piece of paper off of my intake form and I wrote on the piece of paper, Isabel, Tyler, Oliver, Elijah. That's my kids' names, and Isabel. And I wrote that on this bookmark, put it in my Bible, closed the Bible. And again, I thought it was my mind. I now know it was the Lord. Something stopped me. It was the Holy Spirit, and I realized I can't do this for them. And then I got it back out, and I wrote Jesus over the top of their names. And I still have that little scrap of paper because it was my bookmark for months, and I've laminated it and made a nice bookmark out of it now. But he was teaching me, you have no other gods before me. He's teaching me that you have to come after me for me. And, you know, there's a lot of things I could say. I'll share two cool stories. One was the first thing that the Lord taught me through the Word that I remember, and that is if you go to John 14, verse 26. And then I'll tell one other story and we'll close. So I was reading the Bible one morning, doing our devotions that we did, and this is what I read this. It says, verse 26 says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." And I read that at that morning, and I didn't have any Christian language for it. I didn't know that I was wrapping faith around it, or I don't know what it was, but I just read it and it was mine, and I knew that that was for me, that was mine. And I just received that in that moment, that God was going to, His Holy Spirit was going to lead me into all truth, and he was going to remind me of everything that Jesus had taught me. And then I realized that there were people around me who could just remember all this scripture, and they would be talking and they would just quote scripture, and it was weird. And I was like, I hadn't really heard that. And I began to go after that, really believing that God was going to do this, that he was able to draw out by his Spirit the things that he had taught me and sown into me. And so I went after that by every day I would get up and I would write scripture out on a piece of paper, a couple of verses at a time usually, and I would put it in my pocket, and then I'd go out to work for the day. I'd pull it out multiple times through the day and just try and memorize it. And I did that for a couple of months, and then I realized that I was remembering scripture that I hadn't memorized. And now, you know, somebody will say something and I can almost finish the rest of the chapter sometimes. And it's not me. It's the Holy Spirit who brings it to your remembrance. He brings the word out. Does that make sense? And so that's been my experience. That's mine. That belongs to me. And you can have that too. That's the Holy Spirit. That's one of the things that he does. But I just thought that would be encouraging. That's the first thing I remember him teaching me. So that's just a testimony from my own life. And I'll tell one more quick cool story, which you might have heard. It's about Mum bought me a guitar when I was in Shalom. And I had played a bit of music. I used to play drums here when I was a kid. Some of you might remember that. And I used to dabble in piano and guitar. Mum bought me a guitar when I was in Shalom, and I, you know, learned the four chords of Christianity. Got a capo, I'm a fake musician, not like these guys. And I can play worship songs and just enjoy time with the Lord. It's great. And Mum bought me a guitar, but I didn't have a guitar pick. And I was due for my phone call, got one phone call a week, and I was due for my phone call where I'd talk to my kids, but I'd ring Isabel. Hers was the number that was approved for me to ring from the rehab, and I would ring her, and then sometimes I'd talk to her for 30 seconds and then she'd put the kids on. But she didn't really want to talk to me because she wanted to throw up when she thought about me. And so I was ringing her and I was thinking, I'm going to ask her to get me some guitar picks, give them to the kids to bring in for me the next time they come to visit me. Again, didn't know it was the Lord, thought it was just me. No, you've done enough. You've asked enough of her. It's actually not time to be asking her for favours when you've ruined her life. And I think that was the Holy Spirit. And I said something like, God, if you want me to have a guitar pick, you'll get me a guitar pick. And I just left it with him, and I didn't put that on her. And then the next day, I was weeding on outside the old block off of West Swan Road in Henley Brook, and there was this long mulched area, probably about as wide as this room and hundreds of metres long, that we had to weed this mulch area. And it was raining, and we had these big yellow plastic rubber duck raincoats on, and we're just filled with the joy of the Lord, pulling weeds in the rain with these guys I don't know, happier than I've ever been because God's living in me. And it was literally like the last metre at the very end of the day, and people were already packing up the truck, and I pulled out a weed, and there was a brown guitar pick in the brown mulch. And you can imagine that absolutely ruined me, because I just felt loved and seen and known and mind-boggled. How did he get that there? How long has that been sitting there waiting for me? Just incredible. So, yeah, they were wrapped, we closed it up. And we're going to do the benediction to close. Maybe I'll just pray and then we'll finish with the benediction. Yeah. God, thanks for your blood and your body. Thanks for the redemption that's in Christ. Thanks for the testimony that we each have of your faithfulness in our life. And your amazing, amazing love for each one of us, God. We give you praise, Lord. We give you thanks for this morning, that we can come together and stir each other up in love and good works. Encourage each other. Remember that we're one body, that we drink from the same Spirit. And so help us, Lord. We've come this morning, but now we go. We go out into the week. We go out into our families, our communities, our workplaces. Help us to shine, Lord. Help us to walk in love. Help us to know you more each day than we did the day before. We give you praise. Be glorified, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.